looking at. And so why don't I pray? I'm Chris, by the way. I should introduce myself. That's sort of the polite thing to do, isn't it? I'm Chris. And it's a great passage, and we're going to jump into it now. And so how about we pray that God would help us understand what it's saying to us this morning? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this passage. Thank you that you've preserved it for us. Thank you that it helps us really grasp the significance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So we ask that you would help us understand it this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I saw during the week that Australian bushmasters, our armoured personnel carriers, have finally arrived in Ukraine. I'm really excited by the fact that Australia is able to support the war effort in even just a little way like that. I think over the coming weeks, we should deliver, I think it's 20 or so bushmasters there. And I'm sure many in Ukraine are really thankful for those. It'll help keep their troops safe. They're sort of personnel carriers after all. But is it going to be enough? Well, I suspect not. You see, what Ukraine really is crying out for is military intervention. They want boots on the ground. They want a no-fly zone imposed over their country. But it seems like Australia is in no position to offer any of those things. But is there anything else that we could do? I mean, we might be able to welcome in some refugees. I mean, there's millions of people that have been displaced, but we're facing our own housing crisis at the moment. So if we were to accept millions of people into our country, it might mean that maybe some of us would have to give up our houses. And I'm not sure that many of us would be willing to do that. That kind of sacrifice is beyond many of us. But what we see in today's passage is that even though it might be beyond us, it's not beyond the Lord Jesus. Because it's actually that kind of trade that's exactly what he did that first Good Friday. Because even before that, he was the Prince of Heaven. He lived in the lap of luxury, in perfection. And yet he took on humanity and came down and lived with us. And we actually see the final end of that journey in his crucifixion, in his death on a Roman cross. He actually came down in order to die for you and I, to be forsaken by his heavenly Father. This is why Easter is the heart of the Christian faith. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. You might be thinking, oh, that's great. Christ is willing to die for me, but what does that mean? What does it actually do? It's a question that's exercised Christians throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia. And Matthew's actually recorded this passage to help us understand. So if you want to know the significance of what Jesus did on the cross, well, today's the day for that. This is the passage. So let's jump in. We don't get there just yet. Matthew wants to give us the bare facts. And what we're immediately confronted by in this passage is that Jesus is forsaken for us. We see this beginning at verse 45. Can we go to the next slide? Thank you. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The first thing we see in this passage is that darkness descends over all the land. Now, in the Bible, darkness is a bit of a harbinger of God's judgment. You know God's judgment is about to fall on something or someone when darkness comes. And here we see it coming for Jesus. And Jesus knows what's coming. This is the plan that he and the Father had cooked up in all eternity to undo the effects of the fall. But even though he knows what's coming, it doesn't make it any less awful what he's about to face. And we see this so clearly in his stark cry amidst that darkness. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus, God's Son, who's only ever known perfect intimacy with his heavenly Father for all eternity, for the first time experiences being forsaken by his Father. for those in the crowd who were part of Jesus' followers, they would have been shocked by this. After all, throughout his earthly ministry, he regularly told his disciples the intimate relationship that he had with his Father. And yet here he cries out that his Father has forsaken him. His followers would have been utterly confused by this. What's going on here? And it seems like confusion is the order of the day. We see that in the real mix of responses to what's going on here. In verse 47, some bloke thinks that he's calling for Elijah. Eli, Eli, my God, sounds a little bit like Elijah. So they're like, man, is Elijah going to show up at this thing? What's going on here? We see in verse 48 that there's a different reaction from one bloke. He seems to have been cut to the heart by Jesus' cry. And so he wants to try and do something. And so he goes and grabs a sponge and he fills it with some wine vinegar to offer it to Jesus to drink. This is just a really cheap drink that soldiers used to drink. So maybe one of the guys crucifying Jesus had left a pot of it on the ground. And so he offers Jesus what he has at hand. Some small act of compassion towards Jesus. But it seems like this just annoys the rest of the onlookers in verse 49. They all shout to him, leave him alone, get down in front. Because the rest of the crowd, they've got their camp chairs, they've got their popcorn. They're just wanting to enjoy the spectacle of it all. With the darkness, with the possibility of maybe Elijah showing up, this is shaping up to be the most entertaining and dramatic crucifixion that they've ever come out to see. I wonder if they're disappointed when Jesus finally lets the curtain fall on his life. In verse 50, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. It seems for Jesus that it's time. So he gives up his spirit, which means he gives up his life. And notice how Matthew phrases this. He's really deliberate in the way that he talks about this. He wants us to get that Jesus isn't just some passive victim in all this. He's active. He's willingly and deliberately chose to give up his life. As I said earlier, this was the plan all along that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit hatched in eternity. They knew the situation that humanity faced because of our sin. And so the plan was that Jesus would be forsaken for you and I. He would take our place. He would be forsaken instead of us. Now, I don't want to blow my own trumpet, but this week I was a little bit like Jesus. I actually had to take the place of Jason. You see, it was his job this week to do our Willow's weekly newsletter. Now, I don't know, that's a pretty big sacrifice. It takes a bit of time, it takes some headspace. And I knew that Jason had a really big week this week. And so I'm like, you know what, I'll step in. I'll do it for you, Jason. I'll take the hit. It wasn't that much of a sacrifice, to be honest. Like, it did take a little bit of time, a little bit of headspace, but it wasn't that significant. But this is a super silly illustration, right? But it helps us grasp fractionally of what Jesus is doing for us on the cross. He's forsaken by his heavenly Father for you and I. He's forsaken by his Father instead of you and I. Because the Bible tells us because of our sinful attitude towards God, we've rejected him. We actually deserve to be forsaken. But that's not what he wanted for us. And so the plan was for Jesus to come and be forsaken instead of us, to take our place. That's a pretty profound thing to think about, to realize that Jesus was willing to do that for you, to trade places with you. But you might be wondering, well, that's nice. It's a amazing gesture. But what does it actually accomplish? Well, to answer that question, we need to keep reading because Matthew wants us to see. And so as we do keep reading, we see that Jesus' death for us, it does two things, actually. The first thing that it accomplishes is that it clears the way to God. It opens the way to God. And the second thing is it cracks open death. We see this as we in verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The very moment Jesus gives up his life, the impact is immediately felt. There's this massive earthquake which seems to rip the curtain of the temple from top to bottom. And it cracks the tombs open. Now, it's worth exploring what on earth is going on here. What does this mean? Firstly, we'll take these in turn. Firstly, what's the go with the torn curtain in the temple? Well, in the story of the Bible, this is super significant, right? Because the curtain of the temple, it presented a barrier between God and his people. It was meant to be representative of the barrier that existed because we're sinful and he is holy. You see, sinners can't just waltz into the presence of the living God, of the holy God. To be exposed to his presence as a sinner would be fatal. That's to face obliteration. And God didn't want that for us. And so he graciously gave us a temple. He gave us this curtain to keep his people safe. He wanted to meet with his people. And so this was a way for them to do that. One person could go in. The priests. This was a way that God's people could meet with him. But he had to do all this stuff. He had to sacrifice. He had to cleanse himself to try and to purify himself of that sin so that he wouldn't be obliterated when he comes into the presence of God. But now that curtain is torn down. That barrier between God and sinful humanity is broken. It's gone. Jesus' death opens the way to God. You see, him being forsaken for us does what all that sacrifice and cleansing did for the priest. It actually clears away our sin so that now there exists no barrier between us and our Creator. He opens the way for us to have intimate personal relationship with him, so much so that we can call him Father, just like Jesus did. And that's only the first thing that Jesus' death accomplishes in this passage. It gets better. The second impact we see is that death is cracked open. We see this in the back end of verse 52. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Matthew hasn't talked about the resurrection yet, but he can't help himself. He wants us to see them joined together because he wants us to see what Jesus' death means. And it means death is cracked open. Now, this isn't any normal Sunday occurrence in Jerusalem. This isn't, oh, it's happened again. This is a supernatural event that Matthew is recounting here. He wants us to see the evidence of what Jesus' death accomplishes. It raises a whole bunch of questions, but that's what he's doing. He wants us to grasp, catch a glimpse of what Jesus can accomplish for you and I. It raised these saints. If you believe in him, it'll raise you too. This is massively significant. Because in showing us that these are the two things that Jesus' death accomplishes, Matthew is showing us that Jesus' death remedies the two fundamental problems that humans have faced ever since sin crept into the world. They've faced separation from their Creator, and they've died. And yet Jesus' death, that first Good Friday, overcomes both of those things. It's the remedy that we've always needed as sinful humans. Now, I get handed remedies for things all the time. Maybe I'm a whinger and people just want to shut me up. I don't know. One of the things that I often am found complaining about is sore muscles. I do a bit of exercise and so I feel like I'm always tight. I'm always sore. And one of the things that I've been told recently is you need to take magnesium. Apparently it's really good for muscle recovery. But to be honest, I'm a little bit skeptical. I know enough doctors to know that the vitamin industry isn't as regulated as the pharmaceutical industry. They don't need to prove that vitamins do anything. They just need to prove that it doesn't hurt you. And so there's part of me that is afraid of paying the cost. Like, vitamins are expensive. Are they actually going to do anything? I don't know. Or are they just going to give me expensive urine? It's a possibility. But Matthew knows that he actually, we like evidence. He doesn't want us to sort of go into believing in Jesus sort of unsure of what the significance is. He actually wants us to see this is what it can do for you. He wants us to see that Jesus was forsaken for you and I, and it did something. It opens the way to our Creator. It opens the way to intimate relationship with Him. Which means that through Christ, we don't need to go to some temple. We don't need some priest anymore. If we accept Jesus' death for us and trust in that, we can go straight to God ourselves. We can have relationship with Him. This would have been staggering to Matthew's audience. But that's not even the end. He also shows us that Jesus' death means that our death won't be the end, because He's actually broken its power over us. That if we've got our faith in Christ, we'll be like these saints whose tombs are broken open. There'll be a day where people go and look at our grave site and we won't be there. We will have stepped out into perfect eternal life to live with our Heavenly Father forever. This is a thing that has caused Christians to rejoice. This is what's given hope and peace to Christians for the last 2,000 years. In the face of awful things, in the face of persecution, in the face of war, in the face of famine and disease and plague, this is what has given Christians hope and joy and peace. But not just for the last 2,000 years, it's what's giving Christians hope and joy and peace even now. I hear stories of Christians that have stayed in Ukraine, because they know that their death isn't the end. If they die, they just get to go meet their Heavenly Father. But they're staying precisely because they want their fellow Ukrainians to know this hope and joy and peace for themselves. That's how committed and that's how true this is to them. Not just in Ukraine, but in the Middle East, in Africa, in Asia, in the West. This has always been a source of hope for Christians. And so can I ask this morning, will this be a source of hope for you? Will you discover the hope and joy and peace that Jesus' death can bring to you? Well, I'm going to pray that we would. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that Jesus was willing to be forsaken for us. That even though we deserved that being forsaken by You because of our sin, Jesus took our place. He traded places for us so that instead of being forsaken, we can actually be restored to perfect relationship with You forever. And we can have the sting of death removed. Look, God, I thank You that that can be a great source of hope and joy and peace. And we ask that You would work this truth into our hearts and minds, that we would discover that. We pray these things for Your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.